We celebrate the feast of St. Matthias, the successor of Judas, of successor is probably not the right word, replacement, the replacement of Judas Iscariot. In fact, that distinction between a successor and a replacement comes up in the first reading, where Peter quotes two different places in the Psalms that seem to contradict each other. On the one hand, the Psalms say, let his encampment be desolate, may no one dwell in it, which seems to imply no more. And then the very next verse from another Psalm, may another take his office. I think this indicates, yeah, don't follow in the footsteps of Judas, but the role of the apostle must be fulfilled. So it's not a successor of Judas, meaning not someone who followed in his way, but a replacement, yes, because we need another apostle. So that's the feast day, St. Matthias. It's a strange one because we don't know anything about Matthias other than what we have here in the first chapter of Acts. He's never mentioned in the Gospels. He's never mentioned in anywhere else in the Acts of the Apostles or anywhere else. There's a tradition that, of course, he was a faithful apostle and laid down his life, but those traditions are kind of obscure. It's as if the church is saying, it's not even that important who he is. What's important is that the role of the apostles continued for the next generation. And since we have just passed through the selection of a successor of St. Peter, just last Thursday, with the new Pope Leo, and since we have just had an election here in the Philippines on Monday, this idea of successors or people who will take the place of those who have this role, this is very fresh in our minds. Now, there's different ways to approach this. Since we're following a liturgical spirituality, I think it'd be good to point out that liturgically, today's feast has the rank of a feast much higher than yesterday's feast, Our Lady of Fatima. And that might puzzle people because obviously Our Lady of Fatima is much more popular than St. Matthias, and we had more people here yesterday than we have today, and we had a big celebration with the choir and with all the special indications that it was a joyful feast yesterday. Here it is a feast day, and other than the fact that we prayed the Gloria, there's not much indication that Matthias is very important to us. So let's see why that's so. First of all, there's no doubt Our Lady is higher in rank than St. Matthias. But the liturgical feast of Our Lady of Fatima is not higher in rank. It's an optional memorial. And I think this reflects the church's recognition or the church's insistence that we pay primary attention to public revelation. Scripture and tradition, public revelation, that's must be accepted by every believer. Private revelation, like the apparitions of Mary and Fatima, are not considered as significant. You don't even have to accept them, in fact, according to the theologians. You don't even have to accept that Mary appeared in Fatima. Now, it's a little bit difficult when a feast like Our Lady of Fatima is put onto the liturgy, because liturgy is our public expression of faith. So it's as if the church is saying, well, you actually do have to accept it. But it's still considered an optional memorial. It's not imposed that we have to accept the message of Fatima or the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima, but we do have to accept that Matthias was chosen as the replacement of Judas, because that's right in the Bible. So I think it's something like that. It's not that Matthias is more important than Our Lady of Fatima, but it's public revelation outranks private revelation. Now, so that's just a liturgical aside. Maybe no one thought of that. But since we had a big celebration yesterday and a very little celebration today, it might come to mind. It is a feast day. Just like all the apostles are honored with feast days, the rank, liturgical rank of feast. Of course, well, Peter gets a solemnity, but most of the apostles get feast. Now, Mary, she has solemnities too, so it's not even a question. Now, we could take a biblical approach to this feast because it's only mentioned in the Bible. So we go to Acts chapter 1, and this is an interesting thing, Acts chapter 1 tells of the last instruction of Jesus to the apostles, and then his ascension before their eyes. And then between the ascension and Pentecost, that period of 10 days, we're not there yet liturgically, but this is where the story of Matthias comes in. This period of 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit, there is a description of the community of disciples after Jesus ascended and the angel said, well, don't just stand there looking up into the sky. So they go back to Jerusalem, they go back to the upper room, and then it lists who was there, and it lists the 11 apostles. And then it's by name. So those, they have a special mention. But then it says, all these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. So the 11 were not the only ones around. And then the very next verse is what we had in our first reading today, that Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers, and there were about 120 persons there. So there wasn't just 11. There was 120, including Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, just listed as the mother of Jesus, and some women, and his brothers, whoever that means, meaning not the apostles, but others who are somehow connected to Jesus. So 120 people. And then that's where Peter speaks up today's first reading and says, well, we have to replace Judas. And it has to be somebody who was with us from the baptism up until Jesus was ascended as a witness of the resurrection. So this replacement of Judas has to be a witness of the resurrection. And then they come up with these two names. Joseph Barsabbas Justus, he gets three names. Matthias gets one name. Looks like Joseph is the more prominent because he has three names, but the lot falls to Matthias, little unknown Matthias, and he becomes the replacement of Judas. Now, when it came to the nomination, they did not nominate Mary, meaning the mother of Jesus. She was the most obvious example of someone who knew the story from the beginning to the end and was a witness of the resurrection, but she was not nominated. Neither was Mary Magdalene, who would be the other most obvious case and the first witness of the resurrection. This is part of the reason why the church to this day does not propose as candidates for bishops any women. Other churches do. The Anglicans have fought over this, and they have, some branches of the Anglicans have women bishops. But the Catholic tradition is that the clergy is reserved to men, and that's because it's been that way from the time of Jesus and the apostles. That's the way it is. But there's no doubt that Mary, the mother of God, was the most qualified witness. And after her, Mary Magdalene, because she was the first. She was there at the cross when the apostles ran away, and she was there at the tomb on Easter morning, the first. So it wasn't that she wasn't qualified. She wasn't even considered as a nominee. Okay, and so this is the scriptural tradition, and then they choose Matthias. He is counted among the 11, and then the very next thing is the coming of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2. So this is the end of chapter 1. As if to say, the Holy Spirit could not be given until the company of the apostles was complete. Somehow it seems that's the scriptural idea. Okay, now what's clear is that in order for the institution of the church to continue and for the mission of the church to continue, there has to be successors of the original company. That's the conviction of the church ever since, and it's successful. We're here because the message was passed on from generation to generation with authority, with apostolic authority. The message, the scriptures, the sacraments, the whole tradition of the church has been passed on. We have an apostolic church. This is part of the reason why the church rejoices when the announcement is made, habemus papam, we have a pope. thanks be to God, we have another step in the ongoing tradition. Now, we don't maybe rejoice as much every time a bishop is chosen, but we should rejoice because the bishops are the successors of the apostles. So we rejoice in St. Matthias, not because of anything we know about him, but because he's proof that the life of the church goes on. Now, we could reflect a little bit about this idea of succession in a more personal way and in a more communal way. I'm of the generation now where all my classmates and friends are all thinking about retirement and focusing on their young grandchildren, and I think some of you are in the same category. So this is what happens when people get up into their 60s, 70s. They start to realize, I'm not going to be here for much longer, and who's going to replace me? Who's going to be the successor? And in family life, it's the grandchildren. Children, grandchildren, sometimes great-grandchildren. Last week we were at a funeral of a woman who had great-great-grandchildren. I saw that. it was unusual. Anyway, so that's the natural way of thinking. And people think about retiring and what happens next and who's going to take my place. And now this certainly is a question in the Anuwim community. How could it not be? And then people ask me this, well, what's going to happen? I mean, I've been the director for way too long. Almost, we've been a community for 50 years. Father Francis was the first director and the second. there's no one else to come along. Now that's up to God and we have to trust ourselves to him. But it's certainly a legitimate question. How does this thing get carried on? How is the Holy Spirit going to say this particular institution will continue? But I'm just raising the question because it's a natural question and it comes up on the Feast of St. Matthias. Now, even deeper than that historical question or practical question is the choice of God. And that's what comes up in today's gospel. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you. This is what Jesus says. I'm the one who chose you. When they draw lots for Matthias, they don't say, this is the one we choose, or this is the one we choose. They say, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen. It's respect for the choice of God. And that's, they say, even deeper than any question about practical matters or elections or methods. The question is, what does God want? What is God's will? Whom has God chosen? Because our peace comes from being in the will of God, not from doing what we think should happen. Submitting to the will of God is the key to peace and also to success, because God is in charge. So God chooses. He chooses because he loves, and he wants people who love in return, people who are his friends, who do what he commands. So let us be counted among the friends of Jesus. He chose us. We wouldn't be here if he didn't choose us. He chose us, and our response is to respond with love for love, with obeying the commandments because they are commandments of love. And that's how the church continues, and that's how the plan of God continues, and that's how the kingdom of God gets spread, by friends who are chosen by Jesus and who respond to his choice. So we ask the intercession of St. Matthias and all the apostles, and we continue in their footsteps as friends of Jesus.